Back at the beginning of July, I was off at our church conference called Connect with FEBC, and I just figured I would give you a few little tidbits that came out of that conference. Right now, FEBC is doing quite well. We have a very strong doctrinal statement, and there is a desire within the conference to hold fast to that doctrinal statement. And interestingly enough, the Lord is drawing different churches to find us. And I know our president, Kevin Stone, right now is in conversation with approximately seven different churches. The conversations obviously are varying in regards to joining our conference right now. And the main reason for joining our conference would really be the integrity of that doctrinal position to which we hold to. There was great encouragement and great teaching at the conference. Gary Crable, if you remember back to Connect that was here, he is our ministries coordinator, and we were looking to support him and raise support for him so that the conference could be more close to a balanced budget. And his support has risen to 75% right now. So there's still a little bit of a ways to go in regards to that. I do want to share just one other thing to you about God's faithfulness in regards to our conference. Back in our fiscal year, and our fiscal years are funny, as a conference, they always end on March 31st and start again April 1st. So for FEBC, 2025 has come and gone. I know, why speed up life? I don't know. But back in 2022, we had to transfer $92,000 from our reserve funds in order to balance our budget. In 2023, we had to transfer $185,000 from our reserve funds to balance our budget. Now, in our reserve funds, there's many different reasons why we have those. It's often by bequests. Some of those reserve funds are based on investments, and so they are continually growing to some degree. But after that 2023 year, which ended March 31st, we would have gathered here in Grunthal for Connect, and we had a discussion about having to maybe let go the ministry's coordinator position and make some significant changes so that we would be more fiscally responsible with the funds that God has given us. And so the directors of FEBC had presented that in this church to the delegates, and the delegates said no. They said, we don't want to do that. We see a great need for a ministries coordinator. Let's trust the Lord. Let's pray about this, and let's see if we can raise the funds that are necessary. Well, fiscal year 2024 ended, and I think I've shared this with you, with only having to transfer $5,000 from our reserve funds over. We didn't balance our budget yet, but that's a great difference from $185,000. Some of that was influenced by the sale of a building, but we only had to transfer $5,000. But I am pleased to tell you here this morning that at the end of this past March 31st, FEBC was in the black $14,000. So the Lord is faithful, and he has provided immensely for our fellowship. And so all the glory be to him. If you have any other questions about FEBC, you can talk to me about that after the service, and I would love to chat with you in regards to that. But let us continue with our service here this morning. The title of the message is A Growing Church. And we are very much a growing church, but we don't want to just be a growing church numerically. We do want to be a growing church spiritually. And so let us turn to Acts chapter 6 and let us look at the reality and what the scriptures tell us in regards to this message here this morning. So Acts chapter 6, we'll be reading the first seven verses together. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I thank you for the testimony that was already shared during our children's feature this morning, that we can have newness of life, that we can have freedom from our sins and from hell, Lord, that we can be in a relationship with you and have an eternal fellowship with you if we would just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've read this passage, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would open up our ears, that we would have a desire and a will to serve you and to follow you and to apply your word wholeheartedly in our lives. Be with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 6, I'm sure many of you have read it, many of you have thought upon it, and maybe many of you have looked at it as a deacon passage. This morning, we want to look at Acts chapter 6 as a product of a growing church and some of the struggles and the things that we need to work through as a growing church. When it comes to the church, there are two things that we need to get right. Well, actually, there's many things we need to get right. But two things we need to get right are this: unity and uniformity. And often when it comes to the church, we get those two things confused. We believe wholeheartedly, if we're a God-fearing church, in unity, unity of doctrine, unity of what God calls us to do as we apply that doctrine to our lives. But we often can struggle when it comes to our viewpoint on uniformity. And sometimes I think even we think that unity and uniformity itself are the exact same thing. And this morning I want to tell you they are not the same thing. Unity is solidarity. It is commitment. It is a togetherness. It is a faithfulness to work together with an agreed upon purpose for that purpose, with that vision to move forward. Uniformity itself is congruency. In fact, uniformity is being identical in all aspects. It is that we would, in fact, reproduce ourselves to look exactly like the person sitting next to you, who looks exactly like you, who looks exactly like, again and again and again and again and again, and we go through the whole church like that. This is not, brothers and sisters, how Christ has designed his church, and yet often this becomes one of the most instrumental things of the church. That church must look like this. Church must be like this. We must worship like this. We must act like this. And if not, we cannot fellowship together, for then we must not have unity. Well, we need to rightly understand these things, and especially in a growing church. We need to rightly hold to unity and uniformity in the church properly and respectfully and as God has intended. Because unity, again, does not mean uniformity. And so we want to look at that as we look at Acts chapter 6 and rightly understand that as it applies to a growing church. Verse 1 in Acts 6 says this: "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number..." While the disciples were increasing in number. And before we go any further through this passage, I want to put before you a propositional statement. And that is this: growth is a necessary and a right objective for the church. I'm not talking about church growth movements. But growth is a necessary and a right objective for the church. Spiritual growth and outreach. We should desire to numerically grow as well, not just so we can be the biggest church in Grunthal or on the block or whatever, but we should seek to reach our community with the gospel. Look at what Luke records, and Luke has got an eye for detail. He writes here, "Now at this time, while the disciples were," what? "Increasing in number." And disciples here isn't specific to the 12. Disciples here is synonymous with those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and are growing in their faith. Disciples here is synonymous with the church. Now, at this time, the church was increasing in number, is what Luke is saying. Now, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18, Jesus says to Peter and his other disciples, that smaller group, he says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." That Christ is going to build his church. It isn't just going to remain as a smaller group, but there is an intention, an intentionality about building the church. And he goes on to say, "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." If you fast forward in Matthew's gospel to chapter 28, Matthew records a very familiar passage to all of us, known as the Great Commission. And in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Notice that the commission to the believers isn't go huddle in a building, remain in that building. Once you're in, lock the doors. Don't let anybody else in. And remain exactly as you are, exactly how big you are. But rather, the command, the universal command, is go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Back in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth." That the gospel is to go out into this world. It is to infuse itself in the nations of this world. And the product of that infusing of the gospel is the drawing of the people of God unto him and the formation of his church that is to fellowship together and is to grow together. Chapter 2 of Acts, verse 46. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul commands young Timothy, as he is the pastor in the church in Ephesus, he says, "Be sober," tells him to be diligent, but then he says this, "Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Reach your community. Reach your community with the truth." So growth is a necessary and right objective for the church, and we see this here in Acts 6. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, however, it's not easy to grow. And this idea of unity and uniformity becomes a big question in the church. What we believe, what we should stand fundamentally and foundationally upon, and what is just aspects of the body, and how should we operate as a church? Should we change? Should we continue to do things? As we grow, we are going to have to address these issues. And look again at verse 1. It says, "As they were increasing in number, a complaint arose." A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. It's not easy to grow. And it's often not what we think it's going to be when we do grow. For growth leads to change, and change leads to friction, and friction tends to lead to conflict, and conflict creates challenges, doesn't it? Conflict creates challenges in the church. And so Luke records this account, and he says, a complaint arose. Now, we need to understand the nature of this complaint and what Luke is suggesting to us. Luke's choice of expression here is extremely important. Actually, if you would go to Acts chapter 15, I'll just make this point here. Luke, who is one for detail, back in Acts 6 here, he addresses this issue, this conflict, as just merely saying a complaint arose. In chapter 15, verse 2, when there is another conflict, Luke records, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, notice back in Acts 6, and when great dissension had come on the Hellenistic Jews, no, he doesn't say that. He says a complaint arose. Verse 39 of chapter 15. And we know this between Paul and Barnabas in regards to Mark. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. This isn't the issue that is going on in Acts 6. It is not a great dissension. It is not a sharp disagreement. There is a complaint that has risen to the surface. And it's probably not a hostile complaint, probably not even an antagonistic complaint. It is just, hey, this is what is happening as we've grown. What do we do about this? Because there's something that's being overlooked. Something that's happening in the midst of our growth that needs attention. Now, I think it's important to note also at this point that there is a large chasm between complaints and complainers, right? I think we all know what I'm talking about. There are complaints and there are complainers. I don't think we need to read this as complainers. There are legitimate complaints and there are very overbearing people that tend to have a negative outlook on life and change and can complain a lot. There's legitimacy behind this complaint that's arising. It is a legitimacy that seems to suggest that there is a necessity to build up the church, to make changes within how the church is operating so that it can rightly address what is going on rather than tearing down the church. And that's the big difference, right? That's the big difference. We can share a complaint we have because we want to grow together, or we can be complainers and try to tear apart the very fabric of what God is putting together as He's called us to be a church that fellowships together. Really, the difference between the two is the heart and the concern and understanding that rightly. While this complaint comes forward to the disciples, to the leaders, to those in charge, that the widows are being overlooked in the daily serving of food, and a choice comes upon them. Well, the leadership of the church could just enforce and continue the exact way they are. Well, this is how we've always done it. This is how we should be doing it. Well, of course we're going to minister to this group of people because they have rejected that pagan Greek culture. So we need to just hone in on this group of people, the native Hebrews. Or they could consider the concern and they could adapt to the concern. They could recognize that in this growing church that God is placing before them and God is putting together, that there is diversity, and that diversity isn't necessarily a threat. That there is diversity amidst their unity, or at least there could be, or maybe even should be. Togetherness and nonconformity considering those. Boldness versus stubbornness. Rigidity and flexibility. Are we a church? Are we a body that seeks comfort over people, seeks pride over people, seeks our tradition over people, is closed to any outside ideas of how we should worship or do church together? Or do we desire to be those who are discipled rightly in the Lord and are maturing in our faith? And looking at our responsibilities as those who are maturing in our faith, are we going to address the issues in our midst, the diversity in our midst, with wisdom, with willingness? Will we truly hear and listen to the differences? You know, so often I think we fail in that area. We say, yeah, if you got a complaint, come tell me about it. And as they're telling us about it, we're already thinking of all the reasons why we're not going to do what they're suggesting. All the reasons why to defend why our position is the right position. And why their position, well, that's just going to cause too much trouble. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing here, says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Some translations might even say beseech. You to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And how are we to walk? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The issue that has arisen here in Acts 6 is that of Hellenism and the Hebraic culture. It's an issue of culture. And it's an issue of the food distribution to these two different groups of individuals. As the impact of a Greek culture hits a Jewish culture in the same community of believers. And they're both Jews, by the way. It's just one group is been influenced by the cultural differences within Greek society, and not necessarily the pagan side, just those cultural elements of being Greek. And the other group has maintained their traditional elements of being a Hebrew, of being Jewish. And these two worlds collide. Two groups, one with traditional roots and the other acculturated, coming together ultimately outside of this conflict or this overlook, they're coming together to minister together, to herald the gospel together, to worship together, to fellowship together. Now take note that the issue that is being discussed here is very much an issue of uniformity, not unity. It is an issue that is not a theological issue. It's not a different view on the Godhood. It's not a different view of salvation. It's not even a different view of sin. It's not a theological issue, and it's not a sin issue. It is this issue that it says here, that the widows are being overlooked. And overlooked, once again, to reiterate what Luke is trying to establish here, is this word is written in the middle passive voice, meaning that the emphasis here is an unintentional lapse in care. It's serious, yes. The church has a duty to minister to all that are around them. It's also a situation that needs immediate action. But it's just a lapse, an unintentional lapse. Causes me to ask this question. What might we miss as a congregation as individuals? What differences rise to wrong levels or become ignored that are important? Are we truly hearing one another? Are we truly loving one another? Are we truly seeking to grow together as a body, as Christ has intended? And in doing so, not by devouring the other person that they look just like us, but listening. What side of the coin are we on? Are we ignoring things? Or are we being overbearing in things? And things that really shouldn't hold as much weight as we place upon them. Do we make things theological that are sociological? That's an easy one to do. We look at our cultural differences. We look at our just even maybe our historical differences, our traditions, our family units, and we overemphasize things that we hold fast to as a family, and we raise them up as being biblical proportions. What do you mean you wear a baseball cap on a Sunday afternoon? Or you go check your grain fields on a Sunday afternoon? That'll kick you right out of heaven, I'm pretty sure about that. And then we turn to 2 Opinions chapter 3, verse 17. We are so quick to do that. Why? Because we grew up this way. And I think even more importantly, we're comfortable this way. It's routine. Don't change this about me. Everything else is changing in the world. This I want to stay the same. But is it right? Is it right? Look at verse 2. We've got to move on here. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." The 12 gathered together. That inner group that is been given that great commission initially and is handing that commission out to others and is building Christ's church, is sharing the gospel. Here in Jerusalem, they come together and they say, "Hey, we need to deal with this." They listen and they take it seriously, notice. They don't just say, "Well, that's not our problem. Go tell somebody else," or whatever. "You know what? You got a problem with that? Why don't you go do it yourself?" That's a quick answer, isn't it? Someone comes to you and says, "Hey, this needs to change. You know what? It bothers you. Why don't you be the change?" And then we go and do something else. And we don't involve ourselves. Well, that's not how the 12 respond. They're quick to respond. And they're quick to publicize the oversight. Notice? They don't just keep it quiet and be like, oh, okay. No, it says the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. And remember, disciples here is synonymous with those who've accepted the gospel and have joined this growing church. They summoned the congregation. Everybody, come here. Let's get together. We got to figure this out. This is a serious matter. It is an oversight. Yes, it's not theological. Nobody's living in gross sin or immorality. But this is a problem that as a congregation, we need to figure out. I think speed is always important. That we take matters seriously. Maybe we don't come to a conclusion really, really quickly. But that we listen and we consider it. And that we promote it to the right audience. Timing and informing are critical components of any conflict or any change within the church. We need to discuss these things. As well, notice what else they say in verse 2. They say, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." This pastoral team in Jerusalem doesn't come together and say, "You got a problem? All right, we'll fix it. Oh, just we'll take another thing on as your leaders. You know what? You got a problem over there? Let us do it. You need your tire changed? We'll go do that too." They don't do everything. You know, that's a problem in ministry too, yet I think a lot of times, as we think that we're the be-all, end-all, and we're the answer for all problems. They say, no, listen, this isn't, it's not desirable for us to leave the things that are, that God has called us to do and are important for us to do, that he has gifted us to do. We can't neglect these things, but this is an issue. They recognize the diversity within the congregation, the diversity in roles and the diversity in responsibilities. And really what they're saying is the church is not for one group to work or for all groups to work alike, that there are differences within the body. Established differences within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. For the body is not one member. It's pretty clear. But many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he has desired. There is diversity in the body of Christ. There is diversity in the church, not uniformity, but diversity. And the leadership recognizes this. And in verse 3, they recognize it to this point. It says, therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Man, these are good leaders. They should be. They walked with Christ. These are good leaders. You notice they don't just say, all right, we're going to have another elder meeting. We might have two or three because that's proper and we like coffee and snacks. No, they say, you know what? You need to pick people. As a church, as a congregation, we need to recognize different gifts and we need to come together and we need to together find the right people for this job. They're good leaders. They implored the people. They directed the people. And then they affirmed the people. Verse 3. And friends, this is what true discipleship is. Whether it be in the full congregation, or whether it be at work, or whether it be in your home, you need to implore people that are under your care. You need to implore people that you're mentoring, people that you have a relationship with. You need to direct those people that you implore. Don't just throw them out and say, go. And you need to affirm their accomplishments when it's done rightly. They implored the congregation. They empowered them, and then they released them with an expectation to pick the right people to solve this conflict. They directed them. They directed them. Look how they directed them. Select from among you seven men. What are they like? Good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Leaders. Godly leaders. They directed them. Infused with wisdom, with God's word, Spirit-led, with a reputation of these things already active. And then they affirmed them. They endorsed them. It says here, whom we may put in charge of this task. They said, you pick them like this, and then we'll affirm that. We'll affirm that. What the disciples did is they instilled confidence in their people in the midst of the diversity. They gave them a clear expectation that they would understand the limits in the midst of diversity. And then they supported those decisions and affirmed those godly decisions in the midst of diversity, in the midst of the conflict. And so I have another question for you. Are we willing to meaningfully engage one another for the kingdom of God? Are we willing to get involved, to serve together? By the way, that's why we have membership meetings around here, so we can serve together. And if I have to say, since I've been here, and maybe I'm partly, I don't blame you. Like, I mean, who wants to go to a business meeting? But they're not a real good reflection of the Sunday morning crowd that's here on a Sunday morning. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, once again, verse 4 says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." God has gifted us all. We need to be serving. He has diversely gifted us all. We need to be serving. We need to have confidence. We need to understand the limits, and we need to be supported by one another. Verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That inner group, that eldership, those leaders devote themselves to that which God has called them to, as elders of a church should, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, in the midst of a growing church, in the midst of diversity, in the midst of the guaranteed conflicts and frictions that will arise out of this diversity, how else do we reach and deal with real problems and yet keep the main things the main things, if we're not willing to accept diversity and diversity of roles and of function? The source of such wisdom that comes to these guys is not of their own. The source of such wisdom and unity in the church and in the midst of diversity is truly found in these two things that says in verse 4. It's truly found in a commitment to prayer and a commitment to God's word. And if you notice in verse 4, it says that the leadership, the elders of this church, are taking their role seriously. They are devoting themselves to these things. Proskartereo, it's a big Greek word. It means to continually give oneself with a prevailing strength to a task. That is to apply all that you are towards all that you are doing. Wholeheartedly. They've given themselves wholeheartedly to prayer. And prayer ultimately speaks to a reliance and a recognition of submission to God and to the Spirit who is working in us to bring about sanctification, to bring about wisdom and direction in a growing church. And the Word, the uncompromising authority of the church, the Word, that which we are to be unified on, how can we ever be unified on it if we will not give ourselves to it? The word, the authority of the word, and the practice of the word. And they say the ministry of the word here is what it says in verse 4. Diakonia, ministry. It means to be a servant of the word. To serve as the word directs. And to serve that word of God out to the people of God. That which is unalterable and unchangeable. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you continue on where we left off, here is the unity of the church. There's diversity in the church, but here's the unity of the church starting in verse 4. There is one body. There is one church. And one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the things we're to be unified on. Salvation. The body of Christ. The Word of God. The Spirit of God. The lordship of the Son, uncompromisable. These are the things we stand on. These are the things we do not compromise or change amidst diversity and nonconformity. The church is diverse, but its foundation is unchangeable and firmly established. Built upon Christ and his holy word, these are the core elements of the church, defining characteristics of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Church leaders must be committed to this position. The church itself must be committed to this position. And it must be upheld rightly by its leadership, yes, but also by the people of God. These are the things we don't compromise. These are the things that are unchangeable. And then in verse 5 and 6, this statement finds approval with the whole congregation. They choose these guys, and they bring them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. Godly direction to this church in the midst of conflict and diversity brings unity amidst diversity. The whole congregation comes together and agrees that this is a wise direction to go. And then as a whole congregation, they maintain a forward focus, accepting a solution. Not dwelling, well, it's just, you're never going to be able to do enough. You'll never be able to fix it. No, they look for a solution together. And I think this is revealing of the heart of the complaint. It wasn't just to complain. It wasn't to diminish. But it was that the church would come together in its diversity, and it would work together, and it would grow together for God's glory, for a light to the nations. The whole congregation came together, maintaining a forward focus. And the whole congregation came together and were involved with the change, actively, supportively, engaging, recognizing these individuals, picking these individuals with passion for the diversity that is in their midst. Notice that the wisdom that is given to this conflict isn't, well, maybe it would be better to have a Hellenistic church and a native Hebrew church. That's not what they say. They're involved with the change. They maintain a forward focus. And how are they successful in this? They come together and they pray together. They pray together as a congregation. Look what it says. "And these they brought before the apostles." The congregation brought this back before the 12, the apostles. "And after praying," they prayed together as a body. In the midst of their diversity, in the midst of their changing church, their growing church. Seeking God's blessing in the solution. And folks, a church that prays together thrives. A church that prays together thrives. And I'm sure this was a prayer of thanksgiving and a prayer of praise to God for what he was accomplishing within the church for his glory and the solutions that he had brought forward. And here's the other thing in diversity. Not only does a church that prays together thrive, but praying together establishes and promotes unity. Praying together establishes and promotes unity. And the church may grow, and the church may be diverse, but praying together, keeping the right things. Guys, our differences don't matter
if our focus is the Spirit of God who resides in all of us who believe. If we're willing to submit truly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He will direct us. Matthew 16, 18, remember. For it's He who's building His church. And verse 7, as we close this up. The effect. So there's this church that is growing, and with this growing comes this conflict. And with this conflict comes this congregational meeting. And with this conflict, there's a recognition of diversity and the different roles and the necessity of those roles and the responsibilities. And in the midst of this conflict, God is glorified. And people are respected. And the gospel is upheld. And prayer is promoted. And the effect, verse 7. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. God's design and desire for the church is that the church would grow. That the church would grow in its unity unto Him and its diversity unto Him. Growth is a necessary and right objective for the church. To grow in the Lord, yes, but also to engage our community with the gospel, to be a light. And how we understand unity and uniformity is important. How we deal with conflict is important. But even more so, how we love the Lord is critical. And how we do these things encourages growth on the inside and growth in the place God has put us, and all for His glory. And the word went out, as verse 7 says. Lives were changed, as verse 7 says. Obedience to the faith was known, as verse 7 says. And God was glorified in His church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your word, for the truth of Your word. I thank You for the promises that we find in Your word. And Lord, I pray that as we are a growing church, and as we have been two services for quite some time and coming back together as one service, as there is immense diversity within this church, Lord, I pray that You would be glorified in our actions, that we would respond rightly to the things we need to be uncompromising on, that we must have unity in. But Lord, that we would rejoice. That we would rejoice with the diversity in our midst. And Lord, we pray that our lives would be a blessing one unto another, and that You would receive all glory, honor, and praise with hearts full of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.